This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Most people that know me would say that's a good thing. There's a clock in front of me. I am delighted to be here today. I thank God for this opportunity. What a privilege it is to be back at CIU. And for this, I thank the Lord. What a gift it is to be here on a prayer day. For this, too, I thank the Lord. It has been my desire since graduation to return on a prayer day. I missed the prayer days at CIU. They were always a time of challenge and refreshment for me. So today, my prayer for the faculty, the staff, and the student body is that you will both be encouraged and challenged on this prayer day. To my president and my professor, Dr. Bill Jones, and my friend, to the faculty and staff and student body of CIU, and to my friends, some of my former classmates who've come back to join us today, thank you for coming. And to Professor Andre Rogers, thank you for the invitation to be here today. If you allow me, let's go to the Lord for just a moment in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day and this opportunity. We pray, Lord, now that you will be honored and glorified. We bless your name, Lord, for your name is a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, Lord, thank you for this preaching moment and for this humbling experience. As you have in the past, God, I pray that you'd use me once again to proclaim the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen. CIU can be a tough place to come back and preach because of the fact that you've got so many professors and I think Dr. Larkin is over there someplace and maybe Dr. Harvey is over there. They will be parsing verbs while I'm speaking, and that may not be a good thing for me. But I'm glad to be here, and I really want to speak to you today from the subject, Lord, make us one. I do pray that will be in the form of a prayer for you today as you go through this prayer day. Oneness means we can disagree on non-essentials and yet love each other. Oneness means we will support each other and accentuate the things that unite us rather than magnifying the things that divide us. Oneness means that we have the same goals and objectives, although sometimes our approaches and methods might be different. Oneness means that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. One of the great challenges of the 21st century church is oneness. And we cannot have oneness with each other until we are reconciled or have oneness with God. Like Cain, we may kill our brothers, but it will not satisfy our broken relationship with God. In the world of so much individualism, so much about what I want, and so much about self-gratification, it is difficult for churches and Christian organizations to make decisions for the good of the whole because of personal agendas. If we are to do God's will and participate in God's work, then we must seek his agenda, we must seek his face, we must seek his wisdom, we must seek his directions. I am convinced today that there is too much self-centeredness in the body of Christ. One problem stems from the fact that our own agendas have become more important than what God has called us to be and to do. I suggest to you that the church is not one today that lacks oneness because of, Oh, I suggest you today the church lacks oneness. Good. You're awake. That's good. I come from an amen church. Y'all know what an amen church is? Okay. All right. So if you hear truth, I expect to hear amen every once in a while, okay? Okay, that's a little bit too much, Andre, okay? I suggest that our church today, because it lacks oneness, that it affects both our witness and our work in the world. And I want you to know today, I believe there are some signs of oneness in St. John chapter 17. Would you turn with me, if you will, to St. John chapter 17? It should also be on the screen. We're going to begin at verse number 13. We're going to look at some of the signs of oneness in the church. Lord, make us one. I continue to ask you to pray that as you go through this day. Some of you have already been praying that, but I ask you to pray that as you go through this day. As I approach this text, I realize that it's too much, it's too big for the time that's been allotted, but I do want to pull out some principles I believe that are key to, or some of the signs I believe that are key to oneness in the body. Jesus says in as you already know, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is what we really call the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus is praying for the church at this point. And he prays several things for them. I just want to begin at that 13th verse. But as we look at the beginning of the chapter, in the first five verses, I think Jesus used the word glory or glorify four or five different times. One of our great goals as Christians is to bring glory to God. And I believe that it's impossible for us to bring glory to God unless we are one. Verse 13 says, Jesus says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I believe one of the first signs of oneness in the church is joy. When there is oneness in the body, we experience God's joy. Our joy today in the church, though, is challenged by our denominations, our man-made walls. If I had the petitions up here today, I could use different petitions to indicate walls that we've developed as a result of denominations. We've got the Baptist wall, and then we've got the Methodist wall, and we got the Presbyterian wall, and we got the Charismatic wall, and we got the so on and so forth. We got all of our walls. And then I found that within the Baptist church that I come out of, there are divisions even within the church. Within the denomination, then there are divisions within the individual churches. And so what happens many times is in the church, we then have to come up with these ways of priming people to some kind of worship, hoping that they will feel or experience some kind of made-up joy. Well, real joy is not something that's made up. It's not something that's primed or pumped on Sunday morning. It's something that comes from God and God alone. And one of the things that Jesus says in verse 13, he says, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. It's amazing to me that how many times we determine joy, and especially in my culture, in our churches, we put a lot of emphasis many times on emotions. But joy is not dependent upon how emotional I am. Real joy comes from God. Jesus talks about joy over and over again in his lifetime, in his work, in his ministry. Real joy comes from God. We set up our man-made walls that challenges our joy. It's amazing to me many times in the church, we get excited about what we are doing. Sometimes we get excited about what we're doing in our denominations or in our group. Well, if it's about God, I ought to be excited no matter who's doing it. It's amazing to me that sometimes when choirs are singing, they want everyone to get involved in their song. But when someone else is singing, they just sit back and doesn't mean anything. Our joy is also challenged by our cultural and racial backgrounds.
we are right, you're wrong. They're right, we're wrong. I grew up, as Dr. Jones said, for 16 years, I pastored an independent Bible church. And so I was sometimes mixed up, and other times I was messed up. Because it doesn't even make biblical sense to say that you're independent. Uh-oh, I done stepped on somebody's toe in here. How can you be a part of the body of Christ and be independent? Yeah. And so I grew up in a culture where we were a Bible church. And someone asked me one time, what does that mean? I said, that means we have the Bible and y'all don't. And sometimes we acted that way as well, without recognizing that God has people that we don't know about. And God's not limited to us. And we ought to be able to share in one another's joy. And then our joy is challenged by our selfish desires. I want to raise my hand. If you ain't raising your hand, you don't have joy. What having raising your hand have to do with joy? That means what happens if I don't have any hands? Doesn't mean I have no joy? It's our own selfish desires, our own thinking many times. So the first sign is that if we are going to be one, we will have joy, real joy, Jesus joy. And does anybody know that there is no Baptist Jesus or Methodist Jesus? Does anybody know there's no Pentecostal Jesus or a Presbyterian Jesus? Does anybody, Andre Rogers? Does anybody know that there's only one Jesus? Only one Jesus. The second sign I see of oneness is not letting the evil one destroy you. Verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, Jesus says, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The second sign is of oneness is not letting the evil one destroy you. I want to let you know today that the devil is present in the world and in the church. The devil is present in the world and at CIU. And they said not a word. We know that he is present when we see things being destroyed. Destroyed. Dr. Jones, if Jesus had 12 disciples and one of them was a devil, and there are 1,000 students here at CIU, there's probably one or two here too. Okay, we'll come at that one later, okay? Everybody who was enrolled is not with us. Got to recognize that. Not only that, but not only is there evil, but there is the evil one's influence in our setting, in our situation. We know that the devil is present when things are being destroyed, when relationships are being destroyed, when truth is being attacked. One of the problems that we have sometimes, even at a Bible college, at a seminary, is that people can't get along because the evil one is present. And it's interesting that we can see what the evil one is doing through somebody else, but we don't see it when he's using us. Most people, when they are about to share about a problem, they want to tell you how the other person is wrong, not what wrong they have in the situation. So I challenge you today to not allow the evil one to destroy you. You see, God made us different. Each one of us is different in some way or the other. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, polka dot, brown, green, yellow, whatever you might be. God made all of us different. Now, if I stood here and Andre stood up and Courtney stood up and Claudia stood up and Betty stood up, we are all African Americans, but we're all different in some way. Right? We're all different in some way, and we need to recognize that different doesn't necessarily mean bad. It just means different. But what we allow the enemy to do to say is, if you're not just like me, then there's something wrong with you. I'm going to address that in just a minute. But I challenge you today, I want you to just think for a minute. Where has the evil one shown up in your life recently? When I was growing up in the country, there was a song that the churches would sing from time to time. It was something like this. It said, don't let the devil ride. If you let him ride, he will want to drive. Don't let him ride. See, the problem is the devil needs somebody to work through. The devil needs somebody to work through. The evil influences in our society must happen through somebody. And the question becomes then, am I going to make myself available to be used by the enemy? You say, no, I'm a Christian. Christians can make themselves available to be used by the enemy, can be influenced to do things that are not right. Sometimes we get angry. The Bible tells us to get angry, but do not. But we go ahead and sin anyhow, don't we? Because we believe in that grace thing, don't we? We believe in grace. Yeah, but that's not a reason to sin. Yes, indeed. So again, the second sign of oneness is not letting the evil one destroy us. Wow, there are so many things in our environment today that's pulling us apart. And as I was preparing this message, and actually I shared a portion of this message with my church family on Sunday morning, because we're in the middle of a building project. And one of the things I began to realize is that the enemy will use anything and everything that we will allow him to use. Sometimes we get involved in a building project, we become more focused on the project than we are on the people. And I believe that God is always more concerned about people than he is about buildings. But we can let the building take precedent over people. Which means then it could be very true that the evil one is using us or wants to use or is trying to use us. And that's very important. We need to make sure that he doesn't destroy relationships. Relationships that are destroyed or that are torn down are very difficult to rebuild. You can tear the building out. You can build it again if you got the relationships intact. But the relationships need to be intact. People are more important than things are. Don't let the devil separate you and your roommate. Don't let the devil separate you and your professor. Don't let the devil separate you and your family, because he will certainly try. The third sign here of oneness is sanctified people. Verse 16, he says there, they are not of the world or the world system of this cosmos, even as I am not of it. He says, sanctify them by thy truth or by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. I believe that the crux of our oneness is in our sanctification. I believe that the foundation for oneness in the church today is sanctification. Let's spend some time there for just a minute. Jesus says, sanctify them. He's saying, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In this place, Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples to be separate from the world. In John 17, the word world is used 18 times. 11 of these times, world refers to the masses of unbelievers who are without Christ. By being sanctified to Christ and part of his body, we are separate in lifestyle and in hope from the world. Let me read that again, and let me just change something. By being sanctified to Christ and part of his body, we should be separate in lifestyle and in hope from the world. I believe that's one of the biggest challenges today. Sanctified from the world. Sanctification is a biblical doctrine that's emphasized a great deal in the Christian teaching. Yet despite its importance, it is often perceived as a religious notion too complex to comprehend. Though sanctification may at first seem to be a foreign concept, it is one of the greatest things that has and is happening to every believer in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a verb that means separate or to be set apart. In the Bible, sanctification generally relates to a sovereign act of God whereby he sets apart a person, place, or thing in order that his purposes may be accomplished. So, as a personal question today, I ask you, are you sanctified? Have you been set apart in order that God can accomplish his purpose through your life? In the book of Exodus, God sanctifies a place of worship. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. God desires to sanctify us. The problem then becomes we're not willing to allow God to do his work in us. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. We've got a problem in the church today with probably both of those. First of all, when he says sanctify them by the truth, well, one of the problems we have in the church today is we have truth based on our belief system. In other words, we got some truth over here. Somebody feels they got all the truth over there. You see, we are not sanctified by our truth. Did you hear me? We are sanctified by his truth. And the problem is, I told you, I grew up in the Bible church. We were the only one right. You know, we memorized scripture. We knew this and we knew that. And some of you are coming out of cultures where you've been taught that your denomination is the only one that God honors. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And then we get into this thing today more and more in the church where it's truth according to what we feel is right and right now. Is it according to the word of God? How can I follow him if I'm not doing things the way that he says they should be done? The problem is we want to do our own thing, our own. We don't want to sanctify ourselves. You know, back in the old days when I was here at CIU, we used to have these rules you had to go by and sign off on. Y'all still do that? Yeah, but yours weren't as archaic as ours was, I guess. But the rules were good. And when I was here, I graduated in 2000. But when I was here, there were people who argued with some of the rules. And I know none of you good people do that. Because they came from homes or from churches that said that was okay to do. One of the things I like about CIU is that there is a biblical standard. And when you don't have a standard, you will do almost anything. We need a guide. We need a standard to live by. We are to be sanctified and holy, come from the same word. We are to be a holy people to the Lord. And that means then, in the Old Testament, it talked about the fact that you did not mix the holy with the unholy. You cannot be in the light and still doing the things of the darkness. You got to be on one side of it. You know, we still have people today say, well, I'm on the fence. What fence are you on? What fence are you on? Typically, if you're on the fence, you're going to end up falling on the wrong side. Sanctified people must learn to live a certain way. In Genesis 2:3, it says that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This means that the day was set apart for service. The tabernacle was sanctified or consecrated for service. Aaron and his sons were sanctified for service. The priests had to sufficiently sanctify themselves. Jeremiah was sanctified and ordained as a prophet before he was born. Are you sanctified? Are you set apart for the Lord's use? Which means then, if you and I are sanctified, that means we can't get involved in any and everything. We can't go some of the places that people say it's okay to go. They don't see nothing wrong with. There'll be something in us that says, it may not be wrong for you, but I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't be involved in this. I can't be involved in that. Someone says, that you're just acting like you're holier than thou. No, I may not be holier than thou, but I plan to be holy. And if you don't decide to be holy, you will not be. And how can we have one mind and one heart and one determination if we are not set apart, each of us, for what God desires for? If we have not allowed his truth to sanctify us, and the truth is his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that, basically tells us that being sanctified demands that we leave sin. It's a crazy day in the church today. Anybody else feel that except me? It's a challenging day in the church today. Because some of the things that we used to call sin, we don't call them. Actually, we don't call them anymore. Some of the things that the scriptures say are sin, we are accepting as normal today. And as a result of that, we are watering down the gospel. Therefore, if we are accepting what is sin into our lives, into our congregation, how then can the congregation be sanctified for God's glory? Cannot be. Cannot be. Paul says, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Good news. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now listen, I thank the Lord today that I've been sanctified. And not only have I been sanctified, I am being sanctified. When we went through that list, I hope you heard yourself in that list. Because some of you were fornicators. Some of you were adulterers and liars and thieves and whatever else. But good news. And such were some of you. I like that word is a past tense verb. It tells me what I used to be. And where I come from, they say something like this: the things I used to do, I don't do no more. That's the idea of a changed life. How can we say that we are following the Lord, that we love the Lord, that we are sanctified for his purpose, and yet do our own thing? How can we continue in sin when we know what is right to do? The problem is, In the church today, and I mean the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that, okay, the church over here says, okay, you're in sin. We're going to have to deal with you. We're going to discipline you. What you do is you leave this church. Is that right? Say yes. And you go to this church. And they're glad to have you. They ain't got but a few members anyhow, so they're glad to see anybody come. Right. And they accept you knowing the lifestyle that you are living, not knowing that if you bring dirt into this place, it's going to get dirty. I know that the good folk at CIU don't smoke. Is that right? Y'all can say amen. Some of y'all probably smoke, though. But you know what? I've learned about smoking. Let me put it this way, Dr. Jones. Some of you were smokers. Amen. Yeah, all right. We got a few that admit here. I know at CIU you don't admit my sin, okay? But if you're riding along in a car with someone who's a smoker, or who is smoking, when you get out of that car, what has happened to you? So when you get out of that car, I'm going to say to you, Jason, you were smoking. And you're going to say what? No. But see, you were in a smoke-filled environment. And when you didn't even realize that smoke was getting into your clothing, and when you got out, you began to smell like where you were. So if we are going to be wallowing with those that are living in sin and doing all kinds of sinful things, guess what's going to happen when we come out of there? We're going to smell just like them. In the first few verses of the chapter, Jesus talked about, Father, I brought you glory on the earth. Father, glorify your son now. Glory, glory, glory. How can we bring God glory if we're still walking in our sins? One of our prayers needs to be, God, your desire is that I will be sanctified. And I am going to sanctify myself. I'm going to set myself apart to serve you and to follow you. Sanctification is a work in cooperation with God. 1 Peter 3:15 said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that you have within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is another issue in the church that separates us today. We got a few people who are bold about their faith, but does anybody know we got a lot of scaredy cats in the church today? There was a time that we were much more aggressive about the faith, about the hope that was in us. It now seems as if we're almost ashamed. We have made our faith a private issue. We are secret service Christians. Nobody knows but us and the Lord. But we ought to be ready to give an answer. See, it used to be that missionaries went to the field to serve for a lifetime. We've got something in the modern church called short-term missions. And I'm not against it. I've done 8 short-term mission trips myself. But the one thing about the short-term mission trips is when you go to the field as a career missionary in the old days, not what we do now either, but in the old days, you were there for maybe 40 years or whatever, however long, and you died out there. But now we go for 2 or 3 weeks and we come back, and the whole thing is 3 days, 2 days, 1 day. We're leaving tomorrow. Sometimes it really questions whether or not our hearts are in what we're really doing. But we need to be able to tell people of the hope that is within us. See, when I am truly committed to what God has called me to, my hope is beyond this life. Most Christians today want to be safe and whatever else, and we don't want any problems. Lord, heal us. Lord, make us rich. Lord, rather than say, Lord, use us. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, make me useful for your kingdom. God, give me a passion for that which you have a passion for. Are you sanctified today? Is your church a sanctified church? Is your family a sanctified family? Have you committed yourself? One more. I think my time is about up. Yes, it is. Y'all don't give very much time to a black preacher around y'all. I see that. Oh, by the way, let me just share a story. I was going to share another point. Let me share a story instead in the few minutes I have left. I'm probably in some ways not your typical black preacher. Is that right, Andre? Yeah, and I'm not your typical, I've had an interesting life in a lot of different ways. I want to share just one story with you about a racial experience that helped to shape who I am today. And I didn't even realize it at the time. When I was probably 12 years old, I started working on Saturdays in a grits mill. Some of you have no idea what a grits mill is. That's where farmers would take corn to get grind into meal or crack corn or something for their animals, or sometimes even corn meal for their families. I worked in there, and so I worked in every Saturday, and the guy that owned the business was a white guy. And this guy, I think I started making $3 a day, which back then was a lot of money for me anyhow. It was a job. And I had to really beg to get $4 a day. And I think the man almost cried when I asked for $5 a day. But it was very hard work. When I came out of there, because you're in a Anybody working this, you know that when you grind the corn, whatever else, you get all this dust all over you. I came out looking like a dust ball every Saturday with $3 in my hand. But it was while I was working there that God brought another man into my life, another white man. And while I was working there, the man asked me, he said, do you work here every day? And I said, no, I only work here on Saturdays. He said, would you be willing? He said, my wife and I have bought a house here. I grew up in Somerton, by the way, Somerton, South Carolina. He said, would you be willing to come after school and help me? Because I need an extra hand sometime. I said, I don't live here in town, and I don't have a way home. He said, I'll take you home. Okay, I said, let me talk to my grandmother. Talk to my grandmother. Girl says, fine. And so when we got there, the first day we got there, he said, now, well, let's talk about what I'm going to pay you. That's a good place to start. And so he said, he said, the minimum wage, I think at that time, was about $2.35 an hour. He said, I'll pay you minimum wage. I smiled and kept, go on. Let me hear the rest of the package. I want to hear about the benefits here. So I began to work with this guy, and he began to pay me minimum wage. That was the first time I ever got paid minimum wages. Now, both these guys were white, but they treated me differently. And to my knowledge, neither one was a Christian, but they treated me differently as a person. Let me tell you what this man did for me. Not only did he pay me minimum wage at the time, this guy, he and his wife had carved out a portion of their home, a kitchen area, a dining area, a bedroom, and a bathroom, and they lived in that area while he and I worked on the rest of the house. And so when we would work in the evening, once we finished working, by that time, his wife had prepared dinner. And the three of us would sit down and eat dinner together. I got to tell you, this is the first time I ever ate at a white person's dining room table. Okay? It really was, the first time. And there I was, okay, who are these people? And then after that, he took me home and still paid me for every hour I had worked. And so after a while, I quit the other job and went with this guy full time. It taught me that Martin Luther King was right. We should not judge people by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And one of the things that divides us in the church, man, one thing that prevents wonders in the church sometimes is that we're looking at, you don't look like us, you don't sound like us, you don't sing like us. And so when we do that, we separate ourselves. But I learned that people were individuals. And I challenge you as believers to accept people as individuals. I've got a minute and 17 seconds. I'm going to skip the fourth one. I'm going to go to the fifth one. It'll be your fourth one. The fourth sign of oneness is connectedness. Jesus says in verse 21, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. My brothers and sisters, if we are going to have oneness in the church, there must be some connectiveness. We've got to be connected to one another. We've got to be connected to one. Because I want to let you know now that Jesus, although we call him these things, Jesus did not die for a black church. He didn't die for a white church either. He didn't die for an Asian or an African church. He died for the church. And until we grasp the idea that no matter who you are, if you are a believer, if you've been born again, you are my brother, you are my sister, then we're going to continue to have problems. My prayer today simply is this. Lord, make us one. And you might say, why would you pray that prayer? I would pray it because Jesus prayed it. He said, Father, I pray that they will be in us, that they will be one as you have made us one. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and your loving kindness. Thank you for this prayer of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all he has done for us, to make us one, to make us one body. And yet, Lord, we confess today that there are challenges in our that start in our churches, God, that we need to resolve and solve some things so that we can be better at doing what you've called us to do. Father, I pray for this congregation today, for this student body, for this faculty, this staff, this president today, God, that you would help them to be one here at CIU, that you would give them the strength and the power and the might to move together with your agenda in hand. Lord, help us to lay aside personal thoughts and preferences that we might become all that you want us to be. Lord, we love you. We thank you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.